A letter from Saul of Tarsus to Timothy, the bishop of Ephesus. I should say, to Timothy, the youngest bishop in the history of the church, congratulations, Timothy. I am honored that you've begun your ministry by writing to me for advice. I'm, of course, also saddened to hear that there are people in the church who are using your youth as an excuse to challenge your authority, claiming they know better than you about the biblical genealogies or fables or about nuances in the law. You ask me, Timothy, if when I began my ministry, I ever doubted I had sufficient grasp on God. It's a very personal question, and I will answer you honestly. No! I am Saul of Tarsus. If anyone should have confidence, I have more. I am a Hebrew born of Hebrews, a member of the tribe of Israel, a tribe of the clan of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am trained as a Pharisee in the Torah. With regards to the law, I am completely righteous. The only thing I ever doubt is why I had to put up with fools who didn't grasp God properly. I used to stand in the courtyard of the temple, a champion of truth, and any heretics who would come by, I would grab the right Bible passage to cut them down. Sadducees would come along denying the resurrection. I'd say, "Ooh, but Job said, after my skin is destroyed in my flesh, I shall see my God." Bah! Essenes came by and they said, "Oh, we all have to go to the desert and be celibate." And I said, "Oh no, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply." Bam! Ha! But the worst back in those days were the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. They'd come along and say, "Oh, he died for our sin." And I'd say, "Deuteronomy says every man must die for his own sins." Whack! Ha! My buddies and I, we used to gather together and grumble about what these Jesus freaks were talking about. I had a buddy, Shammai, who once said to me, "This Jesus guy, I went to a dinner of his, and I saw him sitting there with tax collectors and sinners." Can you believe that? Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, those leeches who betray the Jewish people and bleed them dry to fatten the purses of Roman pagans. And sinners, people who would gladly lead others from God's loving embrace by openly flouting God's law. And yet there Jesus was, sitting with them, normalizing them by accepting them in his presence. Shammai tells me that he said to Jesus, "You know, a rabbi is supposed to uphold standards, not sinners." Jesus had the audacity to tell a parable in reply. Jesus said, "Which one of you, having 99 sheep and losing one, would not leave behind the 99 in the wilderness until he searches and finds the one who has been lost?" What? No one would do that. Are you crazy? Who's going to risk 99 sheep on the chance that you can find one? That's terrible business. Shammai tells me that Jesus doubled down then, and he said, "Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and carefully search until she finds it?" Look, when I heard this, I was flabbergasted. I thought to myself, who lends 10 days' wages and puts a woman in charge of that much money? Any sensible man knows you lock that kind of cash away someplace safe where it's not going to get lost. Come on. And here's the thing. Sheep, you know what? Sheep, they're herd animals. If you go and find this sheep that's prone to wander and you bring him back to the herd, who knows? Tomorrow he may lead half the herd astray. No, no, no. This is what Jesus and his followers didn't understand, see, is that you got to hold on tight to what's precious, your coins, your culture, your commandments, because if you loosen your grip just a little bit for the sake of a stray sheep or a sinner, well, those tax collectors and those Romans will rob you blind. Anyway, I left that meeting with Shammai thinking to myself, these followers of Jesus, they're not just fools. They're a menace to society. And lo and behold, as I was walking down the steps of the temple, who do I see but this follower of Jesus named Stephen. Now, Stephen was out there preaching. He was preaching that in every generation, God's people keep failing to grasp hold of God, which is why in generations past, our ancestors killed the prophet and why our generation killed Jesus. But he says, oh, don't worry. Even though you keep failing to grasp God, God will come and lovingly grab hold of you. A buddy of mine looked over at me and said, the Stephen guy, he says we don't have a grasp on God, but I got a solid grasp on this rock. I think these Nazareans have taken our patience for granted long enough, and it's time for them to taste a piece of granite. And with that, he chucked that rock right at Stephen's head. Oh, I smiled to see that Jesus freak flinch. But I know the commandments. Thou shalt not murder. So I said to my buddy, you know, I think you'll have a lot better aim if you're not wearing your coat. Why don't I hold that for you? And so he took off his coat and placed it in my arms. And one by one, my other friends came, and they did the same. And I held their coats as they began to throw rocks at Stephen. Stephen let out one final prayer to his blasphemous God, asking Jesus to forgive us. And then those stones turned that preacher into a pile of pulp. That silence made me so happy. I wanted to do it again. And again, and again. And so I started going around, breaking down the doors of followers of Jesus, and I would bind them hand and foot, and I would drag them to prison. But I wanted to do it right. I wanted to do it legal-like. And so I went to the high priest, and I asked the high priest for papers, for letters that I could show in any synagogue, saying I had permission to arrest followers of Jesus and drag them before the religious authorities. I went to the high priest and I asked for this. Oh, the high priest was all too happy to give it to me. He said, Saul, you can prove yourself. Prove yourself worthy of being here in God's temple. And he gave me the letters and he said, go to Damascus. There you will find a man named Ananias, one of the 70 trained by Jesus personally to lead people astray. Bring him to me. And so I set my sight on Ananias. And breathing threats and murder, I headed down the road to Damascus. And as I did so, I felt elated. I felt elated because at last I had found my purpose in life. At last I saw the road before me stretching out to glory. And as I walked down that road, suddenly this bright light shone and I fell to the ground. And a voice said to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I couldn't see because of how bright the light was, so I said, Lord, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Go to Damascus, and there Ananias, whom you seek, will find you and will restore your sight. I sneered. I said, Ananias knows who I am. He knows I hunt him. He's going to hide like a hare before a hound. He's not going to help me. But then the light went away. And with it, my sight. I groped blindly, searching for my staff, for my bag, for my horse. Eventually my companions came and they took me by my hand and lifted me up. But honestly, that was worse. My whole life, I had grabbed hold of everything. I'd grabbed hold of scriptures, of students, of sinners, and by what I could grab hold of, I earned my place in this world, in society, in the temple, in God's loving embrace. But now someone else had to grab hold of me. They led me to Damascus, and for 3 days, without sight, I neither ate nor drank. I simply prayed. Until at last I heard a door open and footsteps approach me. And a voice said to me, "Saul of Tarsus, I am Ananias of Damascus." My heart leapt within me. Here was my prey. Here was my chance to prove myself once again to the high priest. And I leaped for him. I lunged for him. I tried to grab him, but all I found was the floor. I had failed. I had failed at everything. And I said to him, "Why have you come? Have you come just to mock me?" And he chuckled and said, "No, I've come to help you. I have come to help you because Jesus once told me that even if a shepherd has 99 other sheep, if one is lost, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and finds the one who was lost. I've come to find you." I said to him, but the only reason I am lost is because your Jesus blinded me. Before that, I was fine. I worshiped God. I followed the commandments. I only associated with people who did the same. I was found." Ananias said, "To be lost is to believe you have to do something to be in the right place. To be lost is to believe you have to do something to be in the right place. And for some people, what they believe they have to do to be in the right place is drink strong wine or take lovers or hoard wealth. But for some people, what they believe they have to do to be in the right place is to prove that they are good enough or better than others. And so they grab hold of rules and rankings to show that they belong. But Saul, anytime you have to prove that you are in the right place, you aren't. You have been grasping for purity and righteousness. But Jesus has told me another parable. He told me that if a woman has 10 coins and she loses one of them, maybe that coin falls to the ground and rolls under the bed and becomes covered in dust and dirt. Well, that woman could say, "The coin is now dirty. I don't want to touch it. It will make me unclean." Well, then she's lost that coin forever. But a coin is meant to be spent. If she had taken that coin instead and locked it up tight and sealed it away from the light of day and never touched it again, that coin would have been just as lost to her. Saul, you have locked yourself up tight. You have sealed yourself away from this world in fear that it would make you dirty. You have sought so hard to prove that you are in the right place. All you have proven is that you are not. You are lost. The coin that is lost cannot find itself. And neither can the sheep. But Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who comes and searches for you until he finds you, and then he puts you on his shoulders and tells his friends to gather close and rejoice that you are found. Jesus is that woman who lights a lamp and sweeps her house and searches until she finds you. And then she holds you in her hand and gathers her friends and tells them to rejoice, for you were lost, but you are now found. You cannot find yourself, Saul. All you can do is believe when someone else holds you close and tells you that you belong, you can believe that you truly do. Saul, no matter how dirty that coin is, no matter how dusty it gets, it is always precious. And that sheep, the one who was lost, well, sheep are a herd animal. Now that that sheep knows how to get back to the herd, it can lead other sheep who are lost back home. Jesus has declared that you will be an instrument of the Lord to proclaim his name before nations, before kings, before God's own people. But for that to happen, you need to know what it feels like to be embraced by God's grace, to be held in Jesus' loving arms, to know that you are in the right place, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. That is what I am here to do. And then Timothy, this follower of Jesus who I could not grab, he grabbed hold of me. He took my head in his hands and he brought me to his chest. And he said to me, "Brother Saul, Jesus, whom you encountered on the way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Timothy, I was blind, but then I saw. And what I saw before me was not an adversary or even an angel. What I saw before me was a man, just like me. And yet that man had been able to give me what I had been searching my whole life for and didn't even know. He gave me permission to let go and be held, to be held in love. And I said to him, "How do I know that this isn't just words, that this won't just go away tomorrow?" And so even though I could see, Ananias took me by the hand. And he led me down to the river. And he dunked me under the waters in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And Timothy, as I was under those waters, I finally let go. I let go of my proofs, my needs to plan everything. I let go of my desire to show the world that I fit in, and I just let it all go. And when I let it all go, I found that Jesus in those waters held on to me. When I came out of the waters, Ananias took his own robe and he wrapped me in it. And he anointed my head, saying, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked by the cross of Christ forever. Beloved child of God, you belong to Jesus." And from that day forward, I have. You know, I used to go and search out sinners so I could drag them to prison, but now I go and I search out sinners so that I can hold them close in heaven's love. I think I can fairly say, without false modesty, that I have been more effective at this than any other apostle, because more than any other apostle, I was lost. But now I'm found. Timothy, you say you don't know if you can be bishop because you don't have a firm enough grasp on God. My letter is to tell you this. You have been made bishop by the apostles of Jesus Christ, not because of how firmly you grasp God, but because how firmly God has grasped hold of you. The only genealogy that you need to recite is the genealogy of how you came to know God's love for you through your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. When I first came to Ephesus, Timothy, you were a scared little boy, half Jewish, half Greek, fitting in nowhere. And yet your grandmother Lois, she took you in her arms, and she brought you to the assembly of believers, and they surrounded you with songs and music that transcended every culture and that spoke to your heart and told you, you belong here. You are a beloved child of God. I remember when I came back years later, and you were an adolescent, eager to prove yourself to the world, but with no power to actually do so, yet the elders of the church laid their hands upon your shoulders. And they said the Holy Spirit had proclaimed that you were precious just as you are and already overflowing with gifts for the sake of the gospel. And even though you had no idea what you were doing, they sent you with me to travel the Mediterranean, proclaiming the good news. Timothy, when you feel lost, return to the people who found you with God's love. When you see someone else who is lost, embrace them with the love that you were embraced. And Timothy, if you feel insecure, let your insecurity hold that person all the more securely in your arms. That's what I've done. Hasn't always been easy. Turns out, people don't always want to be found. I have started my relationship with followers of Jesus, stoning them. And now, as a follower of Jesus, everywhere I go, people throw stones at me. I started out imprisoning followers of Jesus, and now, as a follower of Jesus, wherever I go, I am imprisoned. In fact, right now, I write to you from house arrest in Rome, where I'm awaiting trial for, ironically, disturbing the peace and starting a riot in the very place I sought so hard to defend, the temple in Jerusalem. But no matter where I end up, I never feel lost, because I know not by what I have done, but by what God has done for me, I am held in Jesus' arms in love. And that's exactly where I belong. And so, to quote the words of my friend Hillel, everything else is commentary. Now go and learn it. I expect I'll be here in house arrest for a while, so I'll have time to write you more letters explaining some of that commentary. But since I am on trial as a Roman citizen, it's probably best that you address me not by my Hebrew name, Saul, but by my Roman name, Paul, an apostle by the grace of God, first among sinners, and proof that Jesus has come to find the lost. May we be his loving arms by which he does so. Amen.